The epistles from 1 Peter chapter 2. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the just. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Something that I hope is apparent to you, not just here at Calvary, but whenever you travel or visit a friend or family member's Lutheran church and go to church services on Saturday or Sunday and hear preaching, is that Jesus Christ is the center of our faith. Jesus Christ and the salvation that he won on the cross and by his holy precious blood and distributes to us in the supper, the means of grace purely as a gift, is the center of all that we are and do, and that we are justified purely, 100% by faith in him. It should be apparent from every Lutheran preacher, when he speaks about what Christianity is, that the gospel is who we are. It is what our hope is. It is the foundation of all that we do. But, unfortunately, sometimes, myself at least, and maybe you too, have encountered Lutheran pastors and Lutheran sermons that have maybe gone a step too far in their rhetoric. They've tried to get the gospel across in a sermon or some other setting, and what they say to emphasize the exclusivity of our justification by grace through faith, that is to say that we're not saved by our works, that they say too much to drive home the rhetorical point. They might say something like, "You are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and nothing comes next. You are saved by Jesus Christ by faith, and you have to worry about nothing after that. Once you're in, that's just it, full stop. That's as far as it go. You don't have to do anything." Well, these statements and other ones like them have the ring of truth to it. If you are talking about justification, absolutely. You're saved by faith, by Christ alone. There is nothing left to be done after that. You're in. But to say that the life of the Christian has nothing to follow after one comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ, well, that is not true. Now, I don't want here this morning or any other time to give the impression to you or to anybody that there are strings attached to the gospel, that to believe in Jesus Christ, you are saved, but then, well, there's a little fine print at the bottom of other things that come next, and you didn't sign up for that, and this is being piled on now. But also at the same time, I don't want to misrepresent God and his word and what he says about the life of a justified Christian. When we highlight the gospel exclusively, when we give the gospel to people about salvation in Christ and stop there and say nothing else after that, we are stepping over two very important things that are so clearly taught in the scriptures. Number one, the commandments of God, his rules for our life, how he would have us live, well, those are nothing different than his eternal will. Those are just simply who God is and what he wants us to do, and God himself is love. So to say his commandments have no part in us or no part for us as Christians is to push ourselves away from what God tells us love is. But the second part is just simply this. For the justified Christians, for people that belong to the body of Christ by faith, the Bible quite clearly, in more places than you can even count, says, okay, this is how you now live. You are Jesus Christ's. You're a Christian. Your life should look like this. Forgiven and justified. You see, God doesn't leave us hanging. He doesn't bring us into the church and say, your sins wiped out. You are justified before me, pardoned, have nothing to worry about, and then just sort of lets you wander around life on your own aimlessly without any sort of course or direction. There's no room for the Christian to say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not really sure what I'm supposed to be doing, at least if that Christian comes to church, if that Christian reads or listens to the Bible. God does tell us how, and in today's epistle, the second lesson, we get a glimpse from St. Peter for two reasons why he tells us what to do as Christians, why he says you're a Christian, live like this. The first one is at the outset of the reading. It's so that you don't harm your soul. The second reason is so that you can bear witness to the gospel in which you have placed your hope. Here again, Peter's words. I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Why does he say this? Why does Peter make such a strong statement in here? What does he say? He's saying that the passions of the flesh, which is simply another word for sin, it's longhand for sin, if you will, when we engage in it as Christians, as those who are in Christ by faith, when we willfully do things that we know are wrong, premeditated, especially with the mindset as Lutherans, well, I'm forgiven, and I will be forgiven tomorrow, so I can sin today. What we're doing, Peter tells us, is waging war against the soul by engaging those passions. It's soul harmful for a Christian to willfully commit a sin that he knows is wrong. Paul says things that are similar in his letters. In Ephesians 4, he says, as a Christian, to Christians, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? By turning away from the things of the Spirit, by turning to our flesh. You see, though we are forgiven, though we are Christians, it is not impossible for us to commit grave sins in this context of who we are. Hebrews 6 talks about this explicitly. We're all sinners, sure. We're going to sin today. We're going to sin tomorrow and every day until the Lord calls us home, and all sin is bad, but yes, some sin is worse than others. Some sin has a more destructive effect, not just on those around us, but even on our own soul. An obvious example, you can think of ones yourself, I'm sure, is we all know the fifth commandment, you shall not murder. We should not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body. Well, the lighter version of that, when we hate, well, that kind of happens, maybe not all the time. I don't think you're a particularly hateful group of people, but harbor anger and resentment towards other people. But if you let that anger and resentment build and build, it kind of moves itself to eventually, hopefully not, but eventually, if you let it go, harming the person, and yes, having it as its end, murder itself. All of it sins against the fifth commandment, but murder finally in the end, the worst sort, to engage in the passion which would take the blood and the life of somebody else for vengeance. So Christians ought to be on guard. As Christians, remembering how to live to avoid the passions of the flesh, lest we crucify again the Lord of glory. But the second reason I want to talk about why the Bible tells us how to live as Christians this morning is an important one. Just as important as the first, but important in a different way. That of evangelism, that of bearing witness to our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we do have the joy of the gospel in our lives. I hope each one of you wakes up in the morning and doesn't think, how do I buy God's favor for myself today? No, you wake up in the morning and say, Jesus Christ has bought his favor. I'm in, and I have the peace and joy that comes from that. I hope that's there for you, and I hope with that you have also the desire, how do I share this with other people? How do I give the magnificent feeling of relief of knowing that the God that made me and the whole world isn't angry at me anymore for what I have done? How do I best share that with other people? I'm not just saved from sin and death now, but for eternal life. The consequences of the gospel are eternal. How can I spread that love around? The natural question is, what's the best way? Is it to pick fights with other people? Is it to be kind of the historical stereotype of Missouri Synod Lutherans, or at least pastors? To create here I stand moments where you can be kind of brash and off-putting and say, well, this is how you're wrong and 10 reasons and this is how I'm right and harumph. I'm glad a few of you are laughing. That's not the way to do it. Please don't try it that way. No, we all know the simple truth is to just confess the truth. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Speak the word of God in short to people. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, everybody's a sinner, and the blood of Jesus Christ has atoned for our sins. It's to share the gospel. But what gives the gospel a hearing? That's what Peter's getting at today. What gives people in their mind the permission to themselves to give you a hearing so that they don't just dismiss you out of hand with all your talk about justification, Jesus, forgiveness, and the like? Here again, Peter's words. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, we really don't, or we shouldn't, care about what the world thinks about us. If we did, we would morph and mold ourselves as a church into any way that the winds were blowing, and eventually we would stand for nothing at all. We are not of the world. So why care what the world thinks? We'll only care about the world thinks insofar as people can tell good versus bad, a kind and generous, charitable person versus one who isn't, and how we live as individual Christians reflects back upon the church that we call our own, back upon the Christ who has called us as his own, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God, is why Peter tells us to be mindful of how we are living. Nothing draws people to you more than actions. How you live towards somebody else in relationship with that person, it does one of two things. It either pushes them away or draws them in. Over time, it either sells or repulses. What is the better thing? We all know this. What is the better thing? To tell to someone, I'm a goodish person or good person, I am charitable, I love other people. Is it to say it or is it to actually live that way? To do your best as a redeemed sinner, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, to try our best we can, to love other people through acts of charity and love. If you get the answer to this question, I think you understand Peter's point completely. See, the Bible is not a how-to manual for life, user instruction for human beings, and it's not mere moralism. If you're taking that away from my sermon today, ask Ben for a CD, listen to it again, and hopefully you get it right the second time. The Bible is not a book that tells us how to climb the ladder up to God to be justified by our own merits. No, the Bible is about how God, through Christ, has climbed the ladder down to us to make us his own. But in that frame, in that picture of Jesus Christ coming to us to save us by his own work, it also answers then the question, how should we now live? I belong to Jesus Christ. What is next for me? And that answer in Peter's epistle, all the other epistles, the Gospels, and everywhere else, it's not an addendum. It's not an add-on just tacked on at the end like, oh, we got to say something about this. No, it's a central part of it. There's a deliberate, good purpose for why we should do our best as Christians to live holy lives. We are protecting ourselves spiritually, and we are keeping clean the mirror that we are as individuals, which God willing and with his blessing reflects his light and his truth to the world around us. To the same Jesus Christ be all glory now and forever. Amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen.